But anyway, we are captured, we are transformed, we are united, which is just a clever way of saying this. We are a group of believers who are saved, we are a group of believers who are being transformed, and we are a group of believers who are united together. That's my favorite one, united, because it means this. When you enter through these doors, you commit your life to the person next to you and the person across the room for you and the person behind you, the person in front of you, the person who's diagonal from you, the person who's pentagonal from you, whatever you want to do. You commit to that person. You commit to love them. You commit to share the gospel with them. You commit to bear one another's burdens so we are united together. And that's what's gonna help us grow as a group of believers, is if we are really united together. So we wanna be united. And as we wanna be united, we wanna be united in reading God's word. So James chapter 1, starting in verse 21, someone say, the Bible says. Verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Bald. Verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening, and Lord, we invite you into this place. Lord, as we have come and gathered, as we are saved, as Lord, you are doing a work of transformation in our lives, Lord, you've begun a new work in us, and Lord, we know you're gonna complete it. Lord, as we are united together, as we've committed to each other, Lord, because you first committed your life to us. And so Lord, we commit our lives to each other, looking to your example of committing your life to us. Lord, we've gathered united in order to hear from you. Lord, we should be hearing from you on our own in our personal relationships with you. But Lord, what a sweet thing it is for a group of believers, a group of teenagers who love Jesus to come together and hear from you to the whole group. And so Lord, I thank you for the sweetness that that is. I thank you for the 40 students who have made the effort, have made the commitment, have made the drive, have made the walk, have made the journey to come into this building to hear from you. And so Lord, I ask and pray that you would speak to us. I ask and pray, Lord, that through your word this evening, you would convict us where we need the conviction. That Lord, you would encourage us where we need encouragement. That Lord, whatever our heart needs, whatever we need, you know what it is. I pray that you would meet that need in our lives tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had a hearing problem? Yes, one of you, praise the Lord. Well, okay, two of you. Cody, you have a hearing problem because you talk loud. Anyway, I have this, everyone's like, but have you ever had a hearing problem? I'll admit that I have a hearing problem. No, I am not deaf. I don't mean hearing like I'm physically unable to hear, but I have had times or been through certain times in my life where I have had a hearing problem. It's kind of like this. I've been the kid in school who the teacher calls on and asks what? You know this question. What did I just say? And you're like, you said, what did I just say? Got you. I've also been the kid at home who forgets to do what mom asks him to do before she gets home. That's not a good moment. Because in my house when I was growing up, we had a garage door that was very noisy. And so when my mom got home, that garage door was like, and I'm like, I forgot to do the dishes. And you're like, throw the video game controller down and run and do the dishes, right? And mom walks in and you're like, hey, mom, I was doing the dishes for you. Should have had those done hours ago. But I've been that kid. I've been the kid who's had a hearing problem. I even remember a specific time in my life when I clearly had a hearing problem. And it wasn't with me and the teacher. It wasn't with me and my mom, but it was with me and my sister. You see, my sister, she was just learning how to talk. She was young. And she was saying her first words. And when she was saying her first words, she liked to talk a lot. I don't know if you've been around a kid who is just starting to talk, but they just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. And that's what they do. And so maybe you have a sibling who you've been through that with. But anyway, I remember, and she was sitting with me in this moment, and she was talking up a storm, and I wasn't hearing her at all. I mean, she was just talking and talking and talking. And instead of listening to her, instead of hearing her, I did what every teenage boy does. I played video games. That's what teenage boys do when their little sister talks to them. You're just like, yeah, sit right there. I'm supposed to be watching you because mom told me to. So technically I'm not watching you, but you're in my presence. Yeah, you're good. Talk. Yeah, you're good. Oh shoot, you fell off the couch. That's okay. You know, that classic moment. But anyway, and I remember finally she's talking and talking and talking. Finally, when she had enough of me not paying attention to her, had enough of me not hearing her, she looked at me, grabbed my face, and said, hey, are you awake? And it was weird because it was like this. And I was like, okay, yes, I'm awake, and I'm sorry that I wasn't hearing you. But all of us have had moments where we have failed to hear, or we have failed to hear well. Maybe we have heard, but we failed to hear well. And it's so much so that people in general have this problem of hearing that God's word addresses it tonight. There is a hearing problem in the human body. And so God's word addresses the problem we have. Notice what the Bible says of this hearing problem. Look at verse 22. Verse 22 says it, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Notice what it says, not hearers only. You see, the problem that we have as human beings and the problem we have as teenagers, it's not that we aren't hearing, it's that hearing is all that we are doing. The problem is not that we are not hearing. The problem is hearing is all that we are doing. Notice what the Bible says there in verse 22. Do not be hearers only. You see that? Not hearers only. You see, what happens many times, especially with us as believers, is we sit in teaching after teaching. I mean, we have teachings on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights and Tuesday night Bible studies. And, you know, who knows if we do a home Bible study in the next few weeks on November 2nd. We are. There you go. Plug. You sit and you hear teaching after teaching. We open our Bibles. We fellowship with other believers. We hear and hear and hear, but we never go beyond hearing. That's a problem. And the Bible tells us this, when we are hearers only, we deceive ourselves. Verse 22 says that. But when you are a hearer only, look at your Bible. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. When you are a hearer only, you deceive yourself to the point of this, becoming forgetful. When you hear only, you deceive yourself to the point of being forgetful. Jump down to verse 23. Notice what he says. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. You see how that works? You see how it leads to a forgetfulness? If I'm a hearer only, I deceive myself to the point of being forgetful. You see, the key failure that James wants to point out to us this evening is this. The key failure for the hearer only is in his or her forgetting. When we are a hearer only, the key failure we have is we forget. And I can't tell you how many times that I have gone to a high schooler, or even, I'm not even gonna call you guys out completely. I've gone to high schoolers and I've gone to adults and I've asked them, what did you get out of the pastor's teaching? I forget.
It was 3.5 minutes ago. You don't remember? You see, when we are hearers only, what happens is it causes us to be in a place of being forgetful. You wonder why you forget. It's because we are hearers only. The key failure for the hearer only is in his or her forgetting. You see, what happens is this: we hear God's word, but we don't take it to heart, nor do we do anything about it. The hearer only, it hears God's word, hears what the pastor says, understands what scripture says, but never takes it to heart and never acts upon it, never does anything about it. You see, it's kind of like what James says here. He's like a man who looks at himself in the mirror. And this man, he looks at himself in the mirror and he sees there's a booger there. And you know what he does? He walks away and he comes to youth group and he forgets that he has a booger. That's embarrassing. How did you forget? You looked in the mirror. You looked and there was a booger there and you go, I'm just gonna ignore it. And then 2 seconds later, you forget it's even there. You go and you talk to your crush. It's embarrassing. And then your booger ends up further and further down. Okay, we're not gonna go into this. Like the man who looks in the mirror sees a booger but doesn't wipe his nose. Or like the woman who looks in the mirror, sees a white head and doesn't pop it. Why did you use that? But that's what this is. Do you see how foolish that is? That's what being a hearer of God's word only is like. Like seeing the booger but going, I'm not going to wipe it. Like seeing the pimple and going, I'm not going to address it. You see, James' whole point in this section is this: hearing must lead to doing. Hearing must lead to doing. If I hear God's word, it must lead to me doing God's word. If you remember back to last week, we saw just a few verses up, we need to be quick to hear. But it can't stop there. That's why James continues his letter, because it can't stop at just being quick to hear. There has to be a follow through of our hearing. But if our hearing never leads to doing, if our hearing does not lead to doing, we fall short in our Christianity. If we only hear and take in and hear and take in, and even to the point of deceiving ourselves and we forget what we hear at that point, we fall short in our Christianity. Tonight, God's word shows us a few things. God's word shows us three ways we can be doers of God's word. Instead of hearers, we're gonna be doers, but you need to be a hearer to be a doer because you need to hear God's word. We get that. But we don't want to be hearers only. So three ways that we're going to be doers of God's word, or in other words, three I's. We're going to look at the letter I. Three I's that will help us go from hearers only to doers of God's word. So number one, in order to be a doer of God's word, number one, I need to identify. Identify. First I, identify. Look at verse 21. The Bible says this: therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. I want to point out to you a little phrase here. Lay aside. Look down at your Bible. I want you to see it. Therefore, lay aside, the Bible says in verse 21. Lay aside. This lay aside, when he says lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, this lay aside means strip off. It's the idea of stripping off. It even means further. The original language here that James is using gives the idea of removing clothing. They used this phrase to say, remove your clothes, strip off, lay them aside. And notice what happens further here. If we're going to lay aside clothing, think about what you do with dirty clothes. We lay them aside. We strip them off. We remove them because they're no longer beneficial to us. That's what happens. They're filthy. They're dirty. They're smelly. They're of no value. They're worse than the booger on your face because you're going to come in smelling horrible. When Kaylee and I, we're off on Mondays. Kaylee and I, we experienced something on Monday of what dirty clothes looks like. You see, we decided, because Piper gets up at like 6:37 in the morning, we got up early because that's what we do, and that's fine. It's not that early, but it's early enough. And so now that we're awake, I looked at my wife and I was like, hey, let's go up to Lakerhead and get breakfast. And she's like, that sounds great. I was like, okay, let's be ready by this time. Let's go up. And so we go up. The drive is great. It's like, man, I got my wife. I got my other girl. She's facing the other way, so I can't see her, and I'm supposed to be driving, so. But I'm excited. I'm driving up the mountain. This is like the dream. This is like, wow. And then we get up to the mountain. I get out, and it's freezing cold, which I love, but it's cold. And then my wife gets out, and she's getting Piper out. And she lifts her up because we're going to feed her before we go and eat. And she lifts her up, and there was poop all over her backside. Like it came out of her diaper during the drive. And all the moms said, amen. And so we did something that reminded me of what God's word says. We stripped her clothing off. We wiped her down. We cleaned her. We got her some new clothes. And we took care of that mess. You see, what happened there is Kaylee and I had to identify the problem. And we had to get Piper out of her clothing, strip her of that clothing. And in the same way, what we as believers have to do is we have to identify the filthy and the wicked things in our lives and lay them aside. We have to identify them. We have to come to the moment of looking at ourselves and going, this is filthy. This is wicked. This is wrong. It's time for me to lay this aside. If I want to be a doer of God's word, I can't just hear Daniel or hear God's word or hear Dennis or hear Cody or hear Rick or hear any of the leaders say, remove this. No longer can I just hear it. I must do it. I have to identify it. You see, we have to identify the things that are no longer beneficial to our Christianity and our relationship with Jesus. Hebrews 12:1 says this very well. It says this, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, same word, lay aside every weight and the sin. Let me say that again. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You see, whether you have a sin in your life that is making you filthy, or whether you have a weight that is making it harder for you to live out your Christianity, or making it harder for you to live out the race that God's called you to, we must identify the things that are causing us to stumble. Here's a few things that I want to give to you this evening that may be causing you to stumble. Some of them are sins, some of them are weights. Here's a few. A relationship or a friendship that is not focused or pointing to Jesus. If you have a best friend who is keeping you from Jesus, who is sucking you away from your Christianity, who you get into their influence and their power and you do things, they're like, I would never do this. Or if I saw or if Daniel saw me doing this, or if my mom knew I was doing this, I'd be in big trouble. It's time for you to lay that relationship aside. Time for you to address it. It's a weight. Here's another one. A laziness or an apathy to pray, read scripture, or come to church. So if you have a laziness to read your Bible or pray or come to church, or if you have an apathy to read your Bible, pray, or come to church. Let me show you a couple things why or what these words mean. Laziness means not following through. So I want to read my Bible, but I'm just lazy. I'm not following through and doing it. Or I want to pray, but I'm lazy and I forgot. Or I want to come to church, but I'm lazy and didn't come. Or apathy. I show no interest and no concern to read my Bible, pray, or come to church. You got to lay that aside. That's a weight. If there's laziness or apathy in your heart, it's time to lay that aside. It's a weight. Here's a few more. Gossip, lay that aside. It's a sin. People pleasing, lay that aside. It's a sin. Comparing yourself with others, lay that aside. It's a weight. Anxiety, worry, depression, all of these things God is calling you to lay aside. Self-harm, lay aside. Lustful thoughts, impure actions done openly or in secret, lay that aside. Dishonoring your parents, teachers, and others in authority, lay that aside. Pride and arrogance, you are always, it's kind of this idea, you are always right and never teachable. You're prideful, you're arrogant. You can't admit when you're wrong, lay that aside. Unforgiveness or bitterness towards others, lay that aside. That's what God's word is telling us to do. You have to identify these things. You need to identify what it is in your life that is holding you back. What it is in your life that's stopping you from being a doer of God's word. Stop just hearing these things and going, you're right, I need to do it. And then walking out of this building and completely forgetting. We have to be a doer, not just a hearer only. Tonight, can you identify any of these things in your life and choose to lay them aside? There's other things that are not listed, But maybe there's certain things here on the list that you're like, man, that is me. This is me. Number one is me. Number five is me. Number 10 is me. Whatever it is. Can you identify them and choose to lay them aside? Can you choose to strip yourself of them? It's that idea of coming before the Lord and stripping yourself bare and naked and going, these are the things that I've been known by. These are the things that have identified me. These are the things that everyone knows of me, and I strip myself of them and I strip myself naked and bare of them. So that way the Jesus who stripped himself bare and naked upon the cross can come and do a work and cover you in your nakedness. As you strip yourself, this is what James is saying. As you strip yourself and you come to a place of being completely vulnerable before the Lord and you go, I've never had or gone without this sin or gone without this weight and I don't know what to do. I'm exposed. You allow the God who exposed himself upon the cross to come and cover you as you're exposed. That's what James is saying. But you've got to be willing to strip yourself, lay these things aside in order for him to do this, to cover you in your nakedness with his grace and his forgiveness and his mercy. The second I that we see that will help us be doers of God's word is we have to investigate. Number two, investigate. Look at verse 25. Verse 25 says this, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I want to reread this first part. But he who looks into, this phrase looks into is a very important phrase. It means this, to stoop down. I mean, picture this for a second. If I were to look into what this amp is, I would stoop down. I would observe it. I would touch it. I would look in weird places. I would stoop down to do this. So this idea is looking into means I stoop down, I look over, or even this, I investigate. When you take it back to the original language, the original verbiage, I investigate. Think about this for a second. I don't know if you've ever watched one of my favorite shows that I really probably shouldn't say that I liked growing up was CSI. And I loved CSI. And I don't know if you've ever seen any other crime shows, but during like a CSI or a crime show, what happens was when there is a murder, what do? You notice that at the beginning of the show, right? They come upon the scene and there's a murder, there's a dead body. They stoop down. They observe. They're not allowed to touch it yet. Remember, you know, you've learned that in the show. I've learned that in the show. They're not allowed to touch it, but they look down. They kind of look at the body, observe it, do as much as they can. So they stoop down. They look over the body, kind of looking for clues. But then what do? They then take the body into a morgue. And what do? They perform an investigative autopsy to find out how the person died. They do an investigation. They observe. They look at it carefully, meticulously. You see, in the same way, with the same kind of boldness or the same type of vigor, we have to investigate God's word. Just like think about on these CSI shows, in the same way that they look over the body and really scrutinize it and try to find everything they possibly can about it, we have to investigate the scriptures the same way. That's what James is saying here. Look into God's law, investigate it. You see, find every single magical thing that God's word can possibly say to you. Do you realize that God's word was written to you and for you? Do you realize that? That God had you in mind specifically when he wrote his word to you? Just like my wife, before she was my wife, had me in mind when she wrote me a love letter. That's what she would do. Before we were married, she would give me a letter. And it was a love letter. And I remember what I would do with these letters. They were precious to me. And they were these little folded notes that sometimes she would leave it like in my Bible or on my backpack or whatever I brought to her house. And I would find them and I would open them. And I remember I would read them over and over and over until what? Until I could almost audibly hear her voice saying the words that I was reading. I read them and became so familiar with them that I could hear her actually say the words. And I remember thinking that, like, I'm gonna read this over and over, 5 times, 6 times, 10 times, even going back to it throughout the week, keeping it in my wallet. So when I open up my wallet, I go, there's the note, and spending some time reading it again so I could hear her voice in that letter. You see, we need to investigate and read God's word in such a way that we can hear his still small voice. Do you realize if we investigate God's word to the degree of what I did with Kaylee's little love letter, that God can audibly speak to you. You can hear his voice. You can see his heart. It's like someone's whispering in your ear, and maybe that sounds funny, but that's what it is. That's God speaks in the still small voice, and if you investigate his word, you look into it, you stoop down over it, you spend time in it, you're gonna hear his voice. In a way where we can hear him clearly whispering those promises in our ear. So how do we successfully investigate scripture? I wanna give you 5 things that we can do that'll just be practical for you to help, or for you to be helped in investigating scripture. Number one, make a plan. Any good investigation starts with a plan. So make a plan. Here's what I mean by that. Set a time. That's a plan. I plan to read God's word and investigate it at this time. Set a place. I'm gonna do it on my bed or at the kitchen table, wherever you need to go. Gather all your resources you need and set them aside, your pens, your notebook, your Bible, your highlighters, whatever else you need. And then within this plan, set goals. Set scripture goals. I wanna be done with the book of Genesis this month. I wanna go through the whole book of Psalms in 2 months. It's a longer book. I wanna read 2 letters that Paul has written in the New Testament by the end of the week. Whatever it is, set goals. Make a plan. That's how you investigate. Number two, read your text multiple times. Write down key words, phrases, sentences that stand out to you. And what I mean by this, read your text multiple times, there should be multiple times in your day where you open up your Bible again, whether it's your Bible app or your live Bible. You keep your live Bible with you, open it back up and go, okay, I read these 25 verses and I'm gonna take some time during lunch, during a break, during when I get home from school, whatever it is, and I'm gonna read them again. Read the scripture multiple times, investigate it. Number three, ask questions. What does a good investigator do? Asks questions. Look at this. What is the author saying? Why is he saying it? Who is he saying it to? And then my favorite, where is Jesus in the text? A good investigator, a good biblical investigator will investigate and find where Jesus is, because all scripture points back to Jesus. Number four, memorize at least 1 verse per week from your daily reading. So maybe you pick a book in a week, find a verse. I don't care if you Google what's the most popular verse in the book of Ephesians and you memorize it. That's okay. Memorize a verse from once a week, your daily reading. Number five, this is the best. Discuss with others what you are reading. Do you realize that a good investigator doesn't go, I'm a private investigator and I do everything about it? No, they talk it out. They go and there's other people with more expertise and they discuss what they found. So discuss with others what you are reading, your friends, your parents, your siblings, your leaders. You see, this is something that really means a lot to me, because scripture never comes more alive to me than when I discuss it with God's people. That's why, like, the home study is such a sweet thing for us, because what do? We don't just have a pulpit teaching. I say a few things and I encourage you to talk. I encourage you to talk about what the scripture is saying. How is it applying to your life? How have you lived this out? Discuss it. Some of my best friends are my best friends because we share scripture with each other and we nerd out on it. And that might sound funny to you, but the reality is we're so binded in Jesus through his word that the relationship is sweet. So I get more of Jesus in discussing it and I get more of my friend in discussing it. There's no loss there. Those 5 things, hopefully you didn't miss them. If you did, come and talk to me, I'll tell you them. But what we have to realize is this investigating, it's challenging. It's different. I mean, many of us may do this. Okay, I have to read my Bible. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ in glory. This is chapter 2. And if there should come a man of gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come. I didn't get anything out of this. You didn't investigate it. You were like, I'm obedient, Lord. I read your Bible. I read your word. That's not going to work. Great, you're obedient, but you're not hearing from the Lord because you're not investigating. It takes work. This is challenging to the lifestyle you may be living. You're like, man, I'm going to have to cut out 15 minutes of video games. I mean, I finished in the top 5 in Fortnite finally. I've been getting good. Life's tough. I'm sorry. It's challenging. This may challenge your lifestyle a little bit because it's going to be work. It's going to be hard. It takes time. It's meticulous. But do you catch the promise here? There's a promise that's in here. Look at verse 25 again. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Do you see that? It comes with a promise. If you investigate God's word, if you really do your due diligence and you spend time really going, okay, I asked questions, I wrote down key phrases, I memorized, the Bible says you will be blessed in what you do. I want to be blessed in what I do. I don't want to do a bunch of work and put forth effort and then find out that I'm not blessed in what I'm doing. No, I want to be. And so this is great. He who looks into or investigates God's law will be blessed. Blessing comes to those who work hard and investigate God's word. But the question is, are you up for the challenge? Am I up for the challenge? As believers, are we up for the challenge of what God's called us to investigate God's word? So we identify, we investigate, and this third eye that helps us be doers of God's word is number 3, internalize. Internalize. Look at verse 25 once again. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. You see that word? Looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. You see, we not only look into or investigate scripture, the Bible says we continue in it. This continue, it means this. Literally, the translation is internalize. That's why where we get the point, internalize. See, I'm very smart. Good job, Daniel. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay. Are you following? Okay, 7 of you. Yes. Jesus had 12. I have 7. No, I'm just kidding. But we internalize. This word continue means internalize. And what it means is this. We need to be internalizing the message of God's word and using it to transform our lives. You know when you internalize something? I don't know if you've ever internalized something. You know, something happens to you. You go through an emotion or you go through a struggle, whatever it is, and you internalize the emotion or you internalize whatever it was. I'm someone who internalizes. I do this. And what happens is I internalize things in my life and I let them stir and fester and snowball into this mountain of emotions. You can ask Kaylee about it. And I internalize. She goes, is something bothering you? No. And it's like, she can't see this really going on, but this is what's going on in like my heart and my mind. Can you imagine if she saw that? I think there's something wrong with you. I do too. But that's what's going on inside my heart and my mind. She goes, I think there's something wrong with you. I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine. And I internalize. And what happens is I become so anxious, fearful, or devastated that I crumble into a million pieces. And I remember one time I did this with Kaylee before we were married. And it was like we were weeks away from getting married. I don't know how engagement's gonna go for you, but engagement for us was tough. It was so much planning. We were spending money. It was just nerve-wracking. You're excited, but there's just a lot of work. And so it was one of the toughest seasons of our life was actually engagement. And so I was just internalizing during engagement. And no one knew, but I was just like, and I was just internalizing. And I remember Kaylee told me, she goes, we're standing in Target. I don't remember, we were buying something. And she goes, hey, the time for arrival or something, I don't even remember anymore, but the time for arrival for the wedding is such and such time. And I was like, what? That's not what I was told. I was told it's this time. How come it's changing? How come no one tells me? I'm the groom. I'm the one that's supposed to be there. How come they tell me? What don't tell them? And I just remember I lost it. And she was just like, do I really want to marry him? Okay, I do love him. No, I don't think she questioned that, but I remember I just internalized so much and it just came out. It just exploded out of me. And it came out erratically. The Bible tells us this. Psalm 119 verses 10 through 11 says this, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, what we have to be doing, instead of internalizing certain things in our lives that we tend to internalize, we must internalize God's word. And what that looks like is hiding it in your heart. You hide God's word in your heart and you internalize it. You let it fester. You let it stir up. You let it change you. And so instead of internalizing emotions and anxieties that bind your life, you internalize God's word that frees your life. Philippians 4:8 tells us how to do this. It says this, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We should internalize those things. Internalizing the things that are true, noble, just, pure, praiseworthy will allow God's word to influence you in all of the areas of your life. So if you meditate on the things that are true, noble, just, praiseworthy on God's word, do you realize that that internalizing will change your life? God will transform you, like we like to say. It'll influence all the areas of your life. I want to prove this to you in the final two verses. Look at the final two verses of our text, verses 26 and 27. It says this, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You see, the believer who internalizes and continues in God's word does three things that we see in this text. Number one, in verse 26, we see the believer who internalizes controls what comes out of his or her mouth. Do you see that there? If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his own tongue, do you see that? The believer who internalizes controls what comes out of his or her mouth. The believer who internalizes also has a heart for the needy and the helpless. You see that there with it says visits orphans and widows. Now for us, maybe we're not gonna visit orphans and widows, but let me show you some of the helpless and needy people of our day. There's homeless, there's fatherless, there's the immigrant, there's the poor. There's many different people in our lives that we know who would fall into this category. Do I have a heart for them? Do I have a heart? Am I internalizing God's word so much that's changing me to have a heart for others around me who are needy, others around me who have less than me, others around me who are not in the same tax bracket as me? Do I have that heart? The believer who internalizes also, number three, internalizes and continues in God's word, notice this, stiff arms the world's influence. The Bible says, keeps oneself unspotted from the world. The person who internalizes, the person who is a doer of God's word, does these three things. Controls his tongue, has a heart for the helpless and the needy, and does what? Keeps himself unspotted from the world. Stiff arms the world out. For us as believers, we look at these two verses. We look at these and they're tests. They're tests to us. That's why James puts it here. Do you realize that this is a test? It's not, you see it, and it's like, this is a test. You know what it's a test of? It's a test as of whether you are a hearer only or if you're a doer. Because think about this. If these three things are the tests, would you pass or fail? Number one, do I control my tongue? Am I gossiping? Am I using foul language? Is what comes out of my mouth edifying and encouraging others or tearing people down? Did I pass or fail that test? Because the doer of God's word passes that test and controls his tongue. What about has a heart for the needy and the helpless? Do I just stare at that person who's standing in front of Walmart who's needy? Do I just overlook the person who can't afford lunch and sits by themselves and everyone knows he or she can't afford lunch, but I do nothing about it and I go and buy my soda? Or do I have a heart for that person and actually do something to meet their need? Do I keep myself unspotted from the world? Or do I fall into temptation every time I'm around certain friends that are worldly friends and I just do whatever they want to do because I want to seem cool? Or am I actually stiff-arming them away and going, I'm not going to allow this to happen? Would you pass or fail? They're either proving you've been internalizing God's word and becoming a doer, or they reveal that you're hearing only and not a doer. I want to close with some encouragement, because these two verses, remember in our investigation, I said, part of the great part of the investigation is, where is Jesus in the text? This is where we find Jesus in the text in verses 26 and 27. We see Jesus in this text because, was it not Jesus who controlled his mouth? Here on earth, think about this. Was it Jesus who not controlled his mouth, and he didn't gossip, he didn't slander, he didn't have foul language, but instead he used his mouth to what? Call people to himself. He used his mouth to equip people. He used his mouth to encourage people to follow him. He used his mouth to call out sin. Was it not Jesus who did that? Was it not Jesus who had a heart for the needy and the helpless sinners? Am I not the helpless sinner that Jesus had the heart for when he stepped out of heaven and provided for the need that I have had, which was salvation and forgiveness? Is it not Jesus who has that heart? Is it not Jesus who stiff-armed the world's influence when he came and lived here, and he turned the world upside down with his influence? Was it not him who stiff-armed them, and he was the sinless Savior who died for you and for me? You see, we see Jesus in these three things. We see Jesus, and what happens tonight is we have to identify, we have to investigate, we have to internalize God's word so we can better see this Jesus who did these things for us. It's not about being the good person. It's not about proving that I'm the greatest Christian, or I'm doing good, or to earn my way to heaven, or to earn my good standing with God. No, we identify, we investigate, and we internalize God's word to better see the Jesus who died for us. Tonight, if you choose to be a doer instead of a hearer only, you will not only see Jesus better, you will not only hear his voice like we talked about, but you will become more like him. Because when you control your tongue, when you have a heart for others, when you do these things, you're doing exactly what Jesus came to this earth to do. And now you come to this magical moment where not only did Jesus come and do this for you and example what you should be doing for others, but he uses you to do it in other people's lives. Because as he died for you, you find out that he calls you to die for others. As he comes and steps out of heaven, as you come and step out of your life and meet the needs of others, as he humbled himself, you'll find out that in your life, you're called to humble yourself. You become more like Jesus when you identify, investigate, and internalize. You see, the call for us is clear. The call for us as a group of believers, as a group of Christians, as a group of God's children, as a group of high schoolers, the call is simple. The call is this. Let us be a group of Jesus followers who are doers of God's word. It should be that people look and go, the 40 kids who come to Calvary Chapel, the High Deserts youth group, they don't just hear, they do. The ones who go to Asperia High School, they're on that campus and they're doing God's word. The ones that go to Excelsior, they're on that campus and they're doing God's word. The ones that go to homeschool in their bedroom, they're at home doing God's word. The ones that go to Disneyland are doing God's word. The ones that are on summer break going to the beach, they're doing God's word. That's what James would call the whole church to do, but that's what God's calling this church, this youth group to do. Will you do it? You've heard, but now will you do? Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this group of high school students. Lord, one of the greatest joys in my life and the greatest privileges is to teach your high school students. And Lord, I realize that I'm not good enough to do this. I realize that there's many weaknesses in me. I realize that sometimes I'm long-winded, or sometimes I don't go in depth enough. But Lord, I know you are speaking to your students. And Lord, they're not your students, they are your children. And so Lord, I thank you that you speak to them, and I thank you that they have heard. But Lord, I pray, I beg you, I ask that your spirit would fall upon them in such a way that they would not be hearers only, but they would be doers of God's word. As Lord, you died for them, Lord, I pray that they would die for others. As you humbled yourself, I pray they would humble themselves. As you turned the world upside down and lived unspotted from it, I pray that these students would turn their schools upside down for the gospel. Lord, I pray that even right now you'd be turning their hearts upside down. That Lord, whatever they've been doing that they need to identify in their life, that they need to strip themselves of, Lord, I pray that you'd convict them now in this moment and they would strip themselves, that they would lay it at your feet right now and say, Lord, I've been wrong in this. Lord, this is holding me back and I want more of you. Lord, help them to do that in this very moment. Lord, I pray that you would help these students investigate, that they would do the five things we talked about, that they'd really investigate scripture, they'd put time into it, and that, Lord, as they do that, they would hear your still small voice leading them and guiding them. And Lord, I pray that they would internalize this, that they would stop internalizing their anxiety and their cares and their worries, that they would lay them at your feet, and that, Lord, they would internalize the things that are pure, lovely, praiseworthy, and that, Lord, through that, you would change them and give them hearts for others. Lord, I thank you for this group. I thank you for your word. And I pray that you'd be honored in this final song of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.